The next announcement, super excited about, our ladies, our next Coffee and Conversations is going to also be next Sunday, the 24th. I have the dates wrong. That's 2 weeks from now, isn't it? Yes. Okay. Sorry. Let's back up. Parent commissioning, still October 24th, but it's 2 weeks from today, not 1 week from today. And also, the Coffee and Conversations for the Women's Ministry is 2 weeks from today, October 24th. It's going to be held at Judy Jordan's house, who is the game hostess with the mostest. I know the first person on that sign up is Lori, because she just loves her games. It will be from 1 to 3-ish at her house, and we're encouraging all the women after church to grab a group of women and go grab a bite to eat together and then head over to Judy's house around 1 o'clock. Today is Pastor Appreciation, and we are so excited to be able to celebrate not only Pastor David, but his family, who are his number one supporters and who have, by God's grace, allowed him to get to where he is. So please stick around after the service, even if you didn't have plans, or if you're new here and didn't know about this, or if you aren't new and you forgot, just stick around. We're going to have a pizza party. It's going to be delicious. We might come up with some songs because David likes to sing. I don't know. You never know what's going to happen when there's a party around here. So please stay and have a pizza party with us so we can honor David with our words. And lastly, OCC is going to do the same thing we did last year, where you sign out boxes, and Amy's going to have these available by October 15th, next Sunday. And there's a sign up on the background table, so if you would like to go shopping for some girls and boys around the world who potentially have never heard the gospel of Jesus before, we would love for you to sign up for however many boxes your family would like to support. And then go have fun shopping for 1 month, and you'll bring your boxes pre-packed back here on November 15th, right? No. Sorry. Okay. And then the packing party is set for December 18th at 2 o'clock in Charlotte, and we'll get a group together that you guys will meet here, and you'll travel together to go to that packing party. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to ask Miss Amy. She is our OCC, Operation Christmas Child organizer. Yeah, girl. Bailey wants to be up here with the microphone. All right. Well, that are all of our announcements this morning. So we will continue worshiping God by reading his word. I would love for you guys to stand with me while we do that. We are reading Psalm 86 this morning, a prayer of David. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Let's pray. Yahweh, there is none like you among the gods. Lord, there are not any works like yours. You are Elohim, the creator of the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, and the atmosphere, and we worship before you, O Lord, and we desire to glorify your name. You alone are God. Teach us your way, O Lord, that we can walk in your truth, and unite us in the Spirit, no matter what the enemy tries to do with what's going on in our country and in the world. Don't let him divide the body of Christ. Help us to keep you at the forefront of our minds and the apple of our eyes. When the world tells us to look around and be fearful, remind us to look up and to fear your name only. Great is your steadfast love towards us. You have delivered our souls from the depths of Sheol. You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You've already given us the sign of your favor in Jesus Christ. And we dedicate this time to you right now in all of our lives. Let us offer up the sacrifices of mercy and forgiveness, that it might be a pleasing aroma to you. And help us to glorify your name in this place today, because everything is about you and for you and through you. Holy Spirit, would you be present and would you move in our hearts, convicting us of sin, and give us the strength to repent of that, no matter what it might look like to the person sitting next to us. Magnify your holy name. We pray for Eric as he comes to teach, that you would give him the words that you want him to say, and that you would give him the power and the strength to do that for your name. We thank you for Davey Haas and the worship that he's going to continue to lead us in. We pray that all of these men would be empowered by you, that your name would get the glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I would like, do you want to do it? Okay, I was just going to say, I forgot to mention that we do have a friend here with us this morning who's going to be leading worship. This is David Haas, otherwise known as Jenna Varnador's brother. What? How fun is that? So we're excited to have you here. We appreciate you being here.
Thank you, guys. Super excited to worship with you today. Yeah, you guys can stand. And we're just going to jump right into it. Sorry to make you do that little sit down, stand up thing, but... as I enter rest, I depend on you. I depend on you for eternal life to be raised with Christ. I depend on you. I depend on you. You're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the way.
Are released.
to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Sing, when the race. Is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Thank you, Jesus, that you work through us and that you paid the price for us, the price we could never pay. So fill us with your spirit this morning. Fill Eric to teach your word. We love you.
Thank you so much, Davey. What a beautiful way to start the service this morning. And thank you all for coming here today to celebrate the Lord with us. And also today we're here to celebrate our pastor for Pastor Appreciation Day. And as we've been doing for the past several weeks, we want to start the sermon or start the service with a time of corporate prayer. So in a few minutes, I'm going to ask you guys to get together and pray amongst yourselves, pray with family members, pray with friends. But before we do, I just want to kind of tune our heart to some of the things that the Lord's laid on my heart this week as I've been thinking about pastor appreciation. If you've got your Bible with you or your electronic Bible, if you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to read verses 1 through 4 here this morning. This is Peter talking about some of his fellow elders. It says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." As I've been praying this week for Pastor David and Anna and his family, I'm so grateful to have a pastor that takes that exhortation very seriously. And I think you guys are too, right? Shepherding has got to be one of the hardest callings that God could give somebody. And, you know, we've seen firsthand what a heavy calling that is, right? I know David and Anna have been through so much over the past year, and our church has been through so much alongside them. But through all of that, God has not taken his hand off of David and Anna. And in so many ways, he's grown them in incredible ways, and we're so thankful to be a part of that. But we need to continue to pray for them, pray specifically for the strength and the wisdom that it needs to exercise oversight, right? How difficult is that in a time of so much change and chaos in our world to have to make hard decisions when some people aren't going to agree, some people aren't going to like what you have to say, but you're still charged with it because you're held responsible, right? David is going to be held to account for the job that he does as our pastor. And that's an incredible weight. And as his flock, we need to be praying about how we can help him with that, how we can come alongside him and bless him. And Anna, I mean, I can't imagine all of the weight that Anna has had to carry over the past year. To see firsthand her strength and her wisdom has been such a blessing to all of us, I know. But as their family in Christ, I want us to also think about how we should be praying for ourselves and for one another. So if you'll turn back just a couple of pages with me to the end of Hebrews in chapter 13, I want to read a few verses of exhortation to us as the flock. In 13 verse 7, it says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way and imitate their faith." Man, that's a huge one. Imitate their faith. I mean, to see what our pastor and his family has gone through and how God is working in their lives, and they still have such a heart for us, their flock. We need to imitate that. You know, where the analogy of the sheep and the flock breaks down a little bit, I think is, you know, we're not just called to be mindless sheep. We're called to come alongside our pastor and to help him in the ministry in whatever ways God has equipped us, right? So be praying for how we can come alongside and take part in this awesome thing that God is doing in our church, right? But then if you skip down a few verses to verse 17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Woo! "For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account." You know, it's very tempting for us to grumble and complain when things don't look like we want them to look, when things don't go the way we want them to go. It's very tempting for us to get self-centered and to think about, you know, what's in it for me? Why is this church not giving me what I want? But we're to obey and submit to our leaders because they're in charge. They're called to give an account. But the second part of verse 17 says, "Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you," right? We're not making it easy on our pastor if we don't have a heart of appreciation and gratitude and joy. If we make it hard on him, it's not helping us, right? And I know you guys don't do that. But we all need to look for ways that we can support our pastor and his wife and his family and show them love and appreciation, not just in October, not just one day a year, but all throughout the year, right? I think we all know that. So I want us just to come together in groups, maybe turn to your family, turn to a friend, turn to somebody that maybe you don't know. Here's a little secret. They might think you're weird if you ask to pray with them, right? But if you don't, then they might think that you don't care about them. So which one is worse, all right? So I'm just going to give us maybe 3 to 5 minutes to just pray amongst ourselves, and then we're going to call David and Anna and their family up here, and we're going to pray over them, and we'll do that all together. But first, just take a few minutes and pray amongst each other, okay? All right, thank y'all so much. I hate to interrupt prayer, but if you guys want to start making your way back to your seats, we'll pray together corporately now. I'm going to ask David and Anna and the kids, Titus and Eden and Lydia, if they want to come up to the front here. And we just want to pray over them. The Bible talks about the laying on of hands, and I think that there's nothing magical about that. It's just a way for us to show our love and support. And if anybody feels led to come and put a hand on our family here and just pray over them, I think that would be beautiful. And also, we want to just pray for our congregation, that we would all look for ways that we could support them, not just today, but you know, throughout the year. So let's pray together. God, we can't thank you enough for the infinite ways that you have shown your love for us. We are so unworthy. We are so incapable of understanding just how good you are to us. You're so high above us, and we are so low. But you reveal yourself to us through your Son and through your Spirit and through your Spirit living out in your children. And we're so grateful for your presence in our lives and in our congregation through your Spirit. We're so grateful for our pastor and his family and how your Spirit has moved so mightily in and through them over these years. We're so grateful to have a pastor who is faithful to preach the word. No matter what people may think or say, no matter what our enemy may do to silence him, to rail against him, God, you've given him strength. You are with him even in the valley of the shadow of death. You are the good shepherd. Yes. And we're grateful that you have called under shepherds like David to be in and among the flock, to not only lay down their lives for us if necessary, but to live their lives for us, to care enough to give up so much of themselves in good times and in bad, to celebrate with us when we're on the mountaintops, and to weep with us when we're in the valleys. God, I pray that as your children, as your flock, as David and Anna's flock, that we would serve along with them with joy, that we would give them great reasons for joy, that we would strengthen and encourage them to pursue and to not grow weary of well-doing. God, I pray that you would just continue to deliver them and teach them and grow them through all of the challenges that you've allowed in their lives and in their ministry. God, I pray that you would just continue to chip away anything that does not look like you, and that you would be high and lifted up, that you would be glorified, that you would be magnified, and that your work would be done in and through them, and even despite them. God, just pray that today they would feel so loved and so appreciated that you would renew them, that you would anoint them with fresh oil, that you would give them reassurance that their sacrifices are a beautiful gift, Lord, to us and to you, that you are honored and you are exalted, and that they will receive the glorious crown to participate in the great sacrifice of Christ, Lord. I just pray that as we celebrate them today, that you would give us each wisdom to know how to speak love into their lives, and that you would just guide us all through the year, all through our lives that we live together, to be the help that they need, to show the love of Christ back to them as they've shown to us, to follow in their example of faith. We can't do it apart from you, but with you all things are possible. We ask it all in your precious and holy name. Amen.
While there is no amount of tangible gift that we can give you guys to say a proper thank you for all that you do for our church, we want to try. So, on behalf of the church, I get the honor to present you with a small little token of our appreciation. We have gotten you guys a two-night stay at the Lion and the Rose Bed and Breakfast in Asheville with some extra cash to do some partying on your own accord. And more than that, I hope that you are really blessed by the words that are represented in this bag, and hope that the letters that the congregation have written you will be a great encouragement today and the days to come. Thank you, guys. We love you.
Just wanted to say thank you. We feel greatly loved. We really want to say again how blessed we were, especially at the beginning of this year when everything was falling apart, how you guys came around us and loved on us and prayed for us and served us so well. It truly is a joy to minister here. We deeply love you guys, have deep affection for you guys, think very fondly of you guys, remember you fondly, praise the Lord for you guys often. We want you guys to know that you are deeply loved by us, and we're very, very grateful of all the churches that we could serve at. The Lord brought us here. So thank you on the behalf of me and Anna. And you guys have already done so much already. And this is just way too much, but we're very grateful, and we will party.
All right, well, we're going to get to 1 Timothy in a second. I just wanted to add one more thing really quick because it's been on my mind. Philippians 2, Paul briefly alludes to wanting to send Timothy to Philippians. And he says, I can't send him yet, but I want to send Epaphroditus back because you sent him to serve me. And right at the end of that, he provides just a beautiful theological backing for what we just did. So he's sending Epaphroditus back, and he says in verse 29 of chapter 2, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus served well, and Paul says, honor him. Like, when God's people serve well, when they serve faithfully, it's worthy of clapping and honoring. And so thank you for serving well, and May God's Spirit himself be with you and encourage you even now. So 1 Timothy, and I want to start with praying. And if you guys would pray for me as I pray for us. God, thank you for being with us. Spirit, thank you for working in our hearts, for being the one to change us. We carry on these human endeavors, doing our best to say things that are helpful or whatever, but it is you. It is you who brings the growth, who brings the increase. So I pray this morning as I say various words, seeking to speak from Scripture what is true, that you would take it and apply it to all our hearts, that you would change us into the image of Christ, that we would better serve you and minister to the world around us and love them well and love each other well. In Jesus' name, amen. So many times, things don't flourish in chaos. And if you think of business processes, for any of those who have dealt with business processes, the time you most desperately need business processes is the exact time you have no time to make them. Like, we got to figure out how to do this. We can't. When you're in survival mode, you don't have time to build and grow what needs to be built and grown. Or if you decide you want to build a garden, and you're going to have everything, tomatoes and carrots and kale and spinach and all the good things, cucumbers. You take them, and you get a little plot of land about the size of this bench, and you go, tomatoes and carrots and cucumbers and kale, spinach. And then, like, you know, month later, you're wondering, why has nothing grown? The answer is, well, you dummy, you planted everything right on top of itself, and there's no space for anything to take root. At some point, as even though we serve faithfully in hard times, even though we seek to do good things in hard times, when you don't have business processes, you still have to find a way to work well. When you don't have lots of space for a garden, you still have to find the way to fit in the things you need. But at some point, it is still more effective, much more better to be able to have space, to be able to have peace, to be able to have a modicum of non-chaos in which to grow. And so a huge part of what Paul talks about as we transition from chapter 1, where he's urging Timothy to stand against false teaching and stand for truth, and then transition that into what does that mean for the church, part 1 of several more that will come throughout the course of this letter. So let's read through this. We're going from chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 2, verse 7. We'll just get an initial overview of what we have. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So, three things in the big picture of this. Fight the good fight. Please God with your prayers. And minister according to God's heart and priorities. We're going to work through these chunks, but the big picture summary of all of this, I'm going to say it a couple times so you can write it down if you want to, because I don't have it on the slides, but pray for God-pleasing peace to fight for the gospel. So as he talks to Timothy here, pray for God-pleasing peace to fight for the gospel. This is the goal. This is the urging he gives. So we start with these first couple of verses, and he says, hey, Timothy, remember the charge I've given you. Now, he's talking about what he's already said at the start of chapter 1. If you look back in verse 3 to 5, he talks about what he's urging Timothy to do, to stay on, to minister in Ephesus, to keep things aligned with truth. And there are multiple references in the end of 18, 19, 20 there that tie back to things that he said already at the start of that. He basically starts by saying, look, stay on and teach truth. There are some who are straying from the truth. I'm so thankful to God that I was saved despite the fact that I myself was straying from the truth. Okay, so therefore, Timothy, like I said, stick with the truth. That's kind of his flow of thought in the first chapter. So we're picking that back up. He's saying, keep to that charge. Hold to the truth. Like, we can all get in on this, right? Like, fight for what's true. Yeah, yeah, hold to what's true. And so what am I going to do? First of all, then, I urge the supplications, prayers, intercessions, etc. First of all, then, pray. So we're going to fight the good fight. And he says, look, avoid false teaching and cling to what's true. Hold to a good conscience. Because some who stray from that, those who stray, fall away. Hymenaeus and Alexander. We don't know Hymenaeus and Alexander. One of them, I actually forget which one right now, is mentioned in another letter as having denied the resurrection. But we don't know them ourselves. Timothy did. Timothy knew exactly what Paul was talking about. He's like, dude, like these guys that you know. And I'm sure in our experience, we have seen people from this church, from other churches, from our families. They stray, they fall away. They show they're not actually pursuing Jesus with their whole lives. They were here, but now they're gone. And we cry out for them and say, come back. Jesus, rescue them. So we've seen it. And it's not because necessarily they were bound for that. Like they were like, oh, I'm just going to come and fake it for a while and then leave. Well, no. Paul says some by not paying close enough attention to the good conscience, like to this idea that you're living right before God, that you're acting right before God, that's causing them to stray away. There's a diligence needed. Even you're sitting here now and you're like, man, this month's been amazing. I've been serving, been following Jesus. Like there's been great opportunities to share gospel with neighbors or whatever. Pay attention to your faith. Hold to the good conscience. Because if you stray, if you let that get you all confident, like I'm good now, I'm a good Christian now. God should be proud of me and all that I'm doing. I'm a blessing to God. You stray, you'll fall away. So be warned. As one commentator said it, to reject or repudiate a good conscience is to be willfully and self-consciously disobedient to God's requirements, because a good conscience bespeaks, indicates, a self-conscious obedience. That we are intentionally obeying God. We're intentionally following Jesus. This isn't just, oh, I know all the right things, so I'm good. I'm a Christian. I can get an A grade on the quiz. Maybe you can only get a C, but you're actually following Jesus. Maybe that is actually better service than getting your A grade but turning away and straying. So fight the good fight and be really serious about it, which leads directly into point two, please God with your prayers. So don't just say pray. Phrase it this way on purpose, because Paul says, hey, pray, but then he points us immediately to the fact that it's pleasing to God. So there's a couple different chunks in here that won't be on the screen, but first is the call to pray. In verse 1, he says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings should be made for all people. It's four different nuances of prayer, right? Like calling out to God on people's behalf and thanking him and all these things. He's using different terms just to indicate the full orb, like pray everything on behalf of all people faithfully. Well, for who? All people. So the objects of prayer is all people. It's not the Republicans or the Democrats. It's not the blacks or the whites. It's not the poor or the rich. It's not anything we would potentially divide on. It's all people. It's not the people in the USA and not the people in Canada or not the people in Mexico or whatever. Like it's all people. Everybody, all types of people everywhere. Paul's like, later he says, I'm a minister to the Gentiles. So think about the context in which the gospel flourished. It is a initially Jewish gospel to the people of Israel. Throughout the years, many people were added to the people. Think Rahab, you know, think Ruth. There were people outside of Israel who were added to the people of Israel along the way. Primarily, though, it was about the Israelites. And primarily, even in Acts 2, Peter's preaching to a bunch of God-fearing Jews. And you've got a church of 3,000 people, the first megachurch right there in Jerusalem. Okay. It was a Jewish gospel. And they had a hard time at the start of Acts going, oh, this is for everybody. Peter goes and like dares to talk to Cornelius. And they're like, what are you doing? He's like, God gave me a vision. I don't know, dude. I'm just being faithful to the vision now. You got Philip talking to an Ethiopian guy in a chariot along the side of the road. You got Paul going out and talking to various Gentiles. And they're like, what? Why are you? And they're not circumcised? He's like, they're not, because that actually isn't the main thing here. They had to have councils about this because God's going, hey, check it out. This is spreading. This is not about just the Jews. It's not just about Israel. It's about everybody. This is not just about the conservative people of the United States of America. It's about everybody. It's not just about the evangelicals in the United States of America. It's about everybody. Being saved, coming to faith, pursuing Jesus in various ways of inconsistency and inadequacy, because we're all failures at various times, and the Spirit helps us in our need. So pray for all people. No one is accepted. No one is E-X-C-E-P-E-D. No one is left out. same word, but it sounds very, very much the same as a different word. And furthermore, pray for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. So as we're praying for all people, especially those leaders, especially those who are in high positions, authorities, and let's not be confused here. Paul was serving who? Nero. There's a really upstanding gentleman. He was leading the country with diligence and kindness and grace, you know, just trophying heads on pikes in his garden to show how beautiful those people were. You know, it's great. Nero, just an upstanding guy. Just the one you want to serve, right? Just the one you want to pray for. Maybe you want to pull out some imprecatory psalms for him. But that's not what Paul says. He says, pray for your leaders. Yeah, that Nero guy. Because they are in need of prayer. And he directs that further. So no matter how wicked you might think that your leaders are in any place, your workplace, your government, the social action group down the street, whatever, no matter how wicked you might think they are, if they're in a place of authority, of eminence, a high position, however it's translated in whatever English version you have, pray for them. But for what? So we've got the call to pray, the objects of prayer, the aim of prayer in verse 2. For all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Awesome. I get to pray that I'll just have peace. Cool. Cool. I'll just go and get a big, huge yard and a huge whatever and get a bunch of comfortable things, and I'll just sit there in my rocking chair. And if anyone disturbs me, I'll say, whoa, God, pray that I'll have peace. When my children come yelling, I'll go, oh, God, pray that I'll have peace. May Biden pass a law that my children can't scream at me. Right? This is not the point of that we may have a quiet and peaceful life. That's not the purpose of that we may have a quiet and peaceful life. But that's what he wants. And this is where we get into what I was saying earlier about when there's chaos, things don't flourish as well. It's not that they don't flourish at all. We look at the story of China and all the oppression that went on there many years ago, and all U.S. missionaries and all other missionaries were kicked out. When it finally reopened, we came back to find a church that was thriving. Because the Spirit of God is more powerful than human barriers and human rules. But we're sitting here right now, and there's no threat to our lives to be here. And some of you are here who wouldn't otherwise be here at all because you don't care about Jesus. And you wouldn't be here because in a society that says, if you care about Jesus, you're going to die, you go, yeah, I'm not going to be there. It is much easier to spread the gospel in a society that has peace and not chaos. And especially that doesn't have antagonism directly toward Christians. But even in a society that's just crazy, things are uncertain and there are no driving laws and it's anarchy and all this stuff and you're scared for your life, you're constantly in survival mode, peace helps. Social peace gives the gospel grease. And yes, I can say cheesy things like that because I'm a dad, so you just have to get over it a little bit. But hopefully that's actually memorable. Social peace gives the gospel grease. Like, you're trying to say, let the gospel go forth. And part of that is, you know what? In the United States, we got a relative time of peace for a long time. And it has fostered an abundance of missions. It's fostered an abundance of work, both in the U.S. and abroad. An abundance of money given by the church to support missions of the gospel. Some that we don't totally agree with, some that we agree with wholeheartedly, others in between. It doesn't matter. God's using that peace to spread the gospel, to enable gospel advance. So when he says pray for peace, he's not saying pray for your two yachts and your three houses and your American dream. He's saying pray for peace that the gospel will go forth. Pray for peace because I'm out here, Paul, risking my life. We could turn to 2 Corinthians 13, 12 and 13, and we could read the recounting of, like, I've been stoned, I've been shipwrecked multiple times, I've gone through all this, like, threats on the road, threats home, threats abroad. The dude saying pray for peace did not live a peace-filled life. So he's not talking about your personal peace to make sure that you feel happy and dandy every day. He's talking about a society that enables stuff to happen that the gospel could go forth. And even in an interesting way, the story of that time period, with Rome having taken over and making all the roads and everything, even just that infrastructure was new and set forth a sort of peace and functionality that enabled the gospel to flourish. The amount of transport that was happening was new. The speed with which the gospel could go forward is new. The peace that has enabled humans over the course of the centuries to build airplanes lets us fly across the world and minister the gospel, where previously it would take, you know, a year on a boat or longer or whatever. So think through all those things. When you're thinking peaceful and quiet life, it's not just that we can sit around and, you know, be at ease. It's that the gospel can go forth. Second point to that, then, when he says a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified, godly and upstanding, godly and right. So here's what the society is like, peaceful and quiet. Here's what you are like, godly and dignified. You're living fervently for God. You're living dignified before the world around you. In that context, that's the same thing you're called to, by the way, in chaos. When things aren't peaceful and they're crazy, godly and dignified in every way. But when things are peaceful and are great, godly and dignified in every way. And the great temptation when things are chaotic might be to be so distracted that you're in survival mode. The great temptation when things are peaceful might be to just enjoy that peace so much that you're not actually active, that you're not actually doing anything for God. You're just a Christian living. That you don't actually care about the desires that he has with that peace. You're just, hey, cool, some peace. And God's like, dude, Romans 8, the glory to come is not to, like, can't even be compared to what we deal with right now. You think that this is peace, wait for eternity, you'll have peace. Wait for eternal life with Jesus when all things are made new and everything's right and everything's reset to the way God intends it and sin and death are done. Then you'll have peace. Then the lion will lie down with the lamb and the wolf won't eat the canary and whatever other images you want to use. Like, that's peace. This, you think you have peace right now because you're sitting on your front porch in your rocking chair? You don't have peace. Like, things are still crazy. Sin is still ravaging people. And you might have peace today, and tomorrow you hear that someone just died in a horrible car wreck that you really cared about, because we don't have true peace, even when things do feel good. So pray for society's peace as a whole to enable the gospel's advance. So the call to pray, the objects of prayer, the aim of the prayer, which leads us then to the reason for the prayer. Now we get to get all theological. No, we don't, because I'm a cynical seminarian. And God says that he desires, that this pleases him, because he desires all people to be saved. And we're on the way over here this morning, and I'm just praying, God, like, continue to give me words to say in this text and continue to encourage and convict me with it. So let's just read this. Disconnect your academic brain for a second. Stop worrying about the right answers. Stop worrying about what implications this does or doesn't have. No one's preaching universalism. We know that not 100% of people will be saved. But listen. Listen with your heart to what God says about you and about people. This is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. This stuff has so much paper and ink spilled and so many computer digits and kilobytes spent on debating. It was all, and his people, and what are the nuances? And, hey, God desired that you be saved. Any of you in this room who's following Jesus, because God desired that you'd be saved. And we can debate the other. I actually enjoy it. But at some point, we got to get to the point where we go, Jesus, thank you for loving me. Jesus, thank you for desiring my salvation. Thank you for desiring the salvation of the world, that you'd come, and you'd die on a cross that you never deserved to make it possible, in whatever way that it's possible. Let's set aside the mechanics of salvation enough to rejoice in the glory of salvation. Because it is really easy to get so distracted. Like, I'd be sitting in sermons sometimes during seminary going, yeah, but God's like, you dummy. Like, rejoice. This is good stuff. It's not just debate. It's not just theological academia. So there is, yes, it's a hard text. It is. There's multiple things in this text that you go, huh? Wait, what do we actually mean by that? And then you go study the Greek and you check it out. And we're not going to talk about it. Because what I want to encourage us to do is rejoice. And seriously, if you want to talk about it sometime, I'm happy to. We're not doing that right now. Right now, what we're going to do is we're going to rejoice that God desires all people to be saved. I'm going to give one example of that also. Because in Luke 19, verse 41, Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. Now, Jesus knows all things. He knows the only reason he's going to Jerusalem is to be crucified on a murderous cross. He knows the only thing that waits for him there is torturous death that makes him weep blood in Gethsemane, a death that he does not want to face because he's, sorry, I said weep blood, sweat blood, whatever. It's all the same. There's blood coming out of his pores. He's bursting his capillaries. He does not actually, in his humanity, want to go to the cross. He's not like, this will be so fun. I'll show how tough I am. Let's do the Tide Pod Challenge too and then dump ice bucket over my head at the same time while I'm on the cross. It'll be great. This is not about Jesus showing he's so tough. It's not about Jesus showing he's superhuman. He's like, God, I don't want this, but your will be done. He knows that's what's in Jerusalem. So what does he do for his enemies? They're about to shout, crucify him. And maybe some who are about to shout, crucify him, have mouths that work because he healed them. We don't know. But with all the miracles he did, I'd be kind of surprised with that many people in Jerusalem if none of them was some mute that Jesus said, hey, you get to speak again. Or maybe someone who could walk because he made them walk, and now they're sitting there, crucify him! So what does he do? When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Wept, lamented, mourned, cried out. Like, this is not, he kind of shed a tear and then pretend like he wasn't crying and then said, I'm sorry, I wasn't going to cry. Like, this wasn't like the U.S. thing we do where we pretend like we don't actually have emotions. In the Middle East, when they weep, it's like, ah! It's this cry, it's this groaning, this longing for something different, for something better. It's when your heart breaks and you feel like you're not allowed to cry, but you really wish you could just sob all over the floor in a big puddle and then clean it up later with a mop. Like, weeping, not for his disciples, not for the 11 besides Judas, not for Peter, James, and John, his buddies and the disciples, for the people who are about to kill him. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. In a different passage, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how much I longed to have taken you like a hen under her wings. This tender, caring thing, and that's Jesus to his enemies. Whatever, however we would explain the mechanics of it theologically, God desires that people be saved. He weeps for them to be saved. And even if he's decided in his providence that those are not the ones who will be saved, he is still weeping over the ones who won't. So tie into that emotion, that desire of God. Rejoice that you're saved. Because he wanted you to be, and weep for those who aren't yet and desire their salvation, and weep even more for those who will never be. You have Paul in Romans 9, like, I could wish myself accursed on the behalf of my countrymen, the Jews who don't get this. Like Paul's saying, I could almost give up my own salvation because I wish that they were saved so much. For us to stand callously and be like, well, I don't know what's really meant by all or all people here. Well, no, rejoice in what Jesus has done and in the desire of God. And later we can talk through and try to understand the mechanics of it. But let that lead us to devotion. Let that lead us to worship. So this pleases God to pray for peace toward gospel advance because he desires that all be saved. And that fleshes out in, hey, when it's peaceful, the gospel goes forward more easily. So then, minister, verse 7, Paul says, for this I was appointed preacher and apostle. I'm telling the truth, not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. For this, the preaching of the gospel, the saving of people, the ransom Jesus gave on behalf of all men. For this, I was appointed a preacher and teacher to the Gentiles, by the way. Those all people, those people that in the past were not really part of things that God has now expanded this out to. A teacher of the Gentiles in truth. For these things, for God's things, for God's desires and heart. So when you go out to minister, when you go out to love your family and your friends, and when you share here or in children's ministry or praying or whatever, do that in accordance with God's heart and desires. Do that in accordance with what he wants, not just what you want or not what would seem cool or not what would make you seem great or it'd be so cool if I got to have a big ministry. Like, well, maybe not. Maybe what you do is you have a small ministry in some corner with just a couple people, but you're fervently putting into their lives and building them up. and their lives are better, and the gospel as a whole is proclaimed through their lives as a part of what you're doing. Serve in accordance with what God gives and what God supplies and what God desires. Weep for those who are like, how many times, and the answer is very, very few, sadly, do I just weep for those who are lost? And I sit around and set aside the theologizing and go, God, you wish they were saved. Jesus, you wept and mourned as you entered the city for people going to kill you. Am I weeping and mourning for those who are my enemies? Where am I really? Like what? Reflection questions, why do I want peace and tranquility? Is it for gospel advance or the American dream? How open is your gospel? Who's included? Who's not included? Who do you actually believe should be saved versus shouldn't? And you kind of set them aside mentally, even though you might not say it openly. You might not say you don't really want them to be saved, but for all practical purposes, you don't care and you'd kind of rather they didn't. You don't want them to show up in heaven someday and you go, what? Hitler? How did you get saved before you died? God, can we send him to hell retroactively? Would that gladden your heart if you found your enemy in heaven someday? Would you be happy and rejoicing? I mean, thankfully, we'll be glorified by that point, so we will. We'll have our theology right by that point, because God's like, okay, you're all right. Now let's go, and you can see each other. But would that gladden your heart now if you knew that someone died and they were saved at the end, and they had been your enemy all their life? They had done atrocities all their life. The thieves on the cross, like, they were on the cross for a reason. One of them got saved that day. One of them, despite all the whatever it was that he had done, I don't know if he was a murderer, I don't know if he stole stuff, he's on the cross next to Jesus. And he repented at the end, said, man, Jesus, you're the king, I need you. And Jesus is like, yeah, you get saved. You've got eternal life. Is that what we want? Is prayer your first attack in this war? Fight the good fight by praying. Or is it your last resort? Do we think ourselves so sufficient that we go, yeah, God, I'll take care of all this part, and then when I'm confused, I'll pray. I'll take care of all this part, and then when I feel like I don't have an answer, I'll pray. I'll take care of all this part, and then when I can't talk to them anymore, I'll be like, well, at least I can pray. The first thing you can do is pray. At least you get to participate along the way. At least you get to speak something along the way. At least you get to give them a hug sometime. Like, the Spirit's the one at work. It's a dead human heart that's a heart of stone, Ezekiel, that needs to be turned to a heart of flesh. Can you do that? We do heart transplants. We don't do heart stone to flesh changes. We don't have some drug that you take intravenously or whatever. They don't come up and stick you with a needle in your leg and they go, hey, your heart's a heart of flesh now. You can't do that. So get over yourself and pray first. Get over myself, and I should pray first. It doesn't make any sense that we go, hey, God of the universe, I know you're there, but check me out. I got this. My arguments are so good. I'll debate that guy into the ground. He'll have no choice but to accept the truth. I think sometimes when we get like that, the Spirit's like, uh-huh, good luck. You go ahead and take AI by yourself, Joshua and troops who didn't pray first. You go ahead and take that debate by yourself, human who thinks you're so smart. We see this little corner of the world and we think we've got the whole world figured out. Spirit's like, I'm doing things that you have no idea. So pray first. Do you pray God-pleasing prayers? Do you pray in accordance with what he's wanting with this? When you pray for peace, is it for the sake of the gospel? When you pray for your enemies, is it for the sake of the gospel? When you pray for those in leadership here and there and everywhere, do you pray for the sake of the gospel? When you go on a trip, when you think of life, how do we think of the way we pray? This is not directly what Paul's saying in this thing, but like this kind of missional idea, when we think of, I'm going to travel, or someone's in the hospital, or whatever, so often we kind of stop that prayer short, and we end at just the material side of it. Oh, give us a good trip. I mean, cool. Like, I don't want you to die on your trip either. But we can actually expand that. Like, think gospel-oriented toward that trip. God, we're going on a trip. Me, my wife, my two kids, we're going to travel. We actually are soon. We're going to go on a road trip soon. What's my prayer for that road trip? Is it that we'll get there safely and back safely? Or is it even better, like, God, help us when we're annoyed at each other in the car, that we'd have great attitudes and minister the gospel to one another. Help us as we interact with friends at the end of the trip, that we would be of encouragement to them. You know, help us along the way, that we would honor you. All these kind of things, we can expand that prayer. And yes, please do keep us safe on the way. I'd rather not, you know, get T-boned by a semi. It's true. But expand that prayer. Think gospel-oriented with your prayers. Okay. So, hopefully that was actually as short as I intended it to be, but we're going to pray. Because we're gonna apply this right now. And the first thing we need to do before we head out of here later today is to pray for our lives in ministry, is to rejoice in what God's done. So, let's pray. What I want to do, I want to pray briefly just to kind of close the sermon, if you will. But then I want to, similar to earlier, if you want to break up into groups or whatever, and I want to call out a couple topics along the way. And we'll spend some time in prayer, praying for life and leaders. God, would you help us? Would you help me? I'm so academic at times. My brain knows answers and ideas, and my heart just sits there. Would you help us to love what you love? Would you help us to desire what you desire, even when the answers are ones that then break our hearts? When you are sending messages through your prophets in the Old Testament saying, how can I give you up? But knowing you still are. You have engaged in the feelings of sorrow and pain over our sin. Help us to do the same. Help us to weep for those who are in need of you and to pray for them. Help us to be changed by the goodness of your gospel. Help us to indeed have peace in our society, but to use it for the gospel, not to just sit around in it. That we would be active to rescue the lost. Help us this morning to continue to be changed into your image as we reflect on these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so part one, in groups or by yourself or however you want to connect, pray first thanksgiving to God that he desired you to be saved. Pray first that he, you know, in thankfulness, that he desires all to be saved and that we would do the same. Father God, thank you that you desired our salvation, that you still do, that you desire the salvation of all. This beautiful humanity you made, and we screwed things up, but you still desire to save. Thank you, even when you know that many of us won't, that you have still engaged emotionally in the welfare, that you hurt over these things. You show us the way to lament as Jesus mourns. Thank you that for the goodness of you, of saving us, that we get to sit in this room and seek you together and worship you together because of your goodness to us. Help us to have that same goodness toward the world that we live in. Help us to share that desire toward the world we live in, knowing that you do have many who you will save and weeping that there are others who won't. In Jesus' name, amen. Second, pray for leaders and those in high positions, those in authority. And I want to particularly encourage you to think of the leaders that you don't like. The leaders you do like, it's really easy to pray for. The ones you agree with, of course, they're doing a great job. Let's pray for them. And do pray for them, of course. But I want right now, think of the ones you don't agree with. Maybe it's the leaders of Black Lives Matter. Maybe you don't agree with all that they're doing. There are things that I don't personally agree with in what they're doing. There are other things that, whatever. But they're leaders. They're in high positions. They're influencing stuff in society. Maybe it's the leaders of the Republican Party. Maybe you don't like them. Maybe you don't like the Democrat Party. Maybe you don't like the leaders of the anti-vaxxers or the vaccinators. Which divisions, which leaders? Maybe you like or don't like Anthony Fauci. Maybe you like or don't like Joe Biden. Think particularly of those who you don't like. Paul was praying for Nero. Who can you pray for in a Godward fashion for the gospel right now? For the wisdom that they would bring peace, that their efforts, as sinful and flawed as they may be at times, maybe even in spite of themselves, that they would bring peace. Even if you think the person could never be saved, it's so impossible. Pray for their salvation and pray that God would work wisdom through them for a peace that benefits the gospel. God, you've made us a very opinionated people. We know what we like and what we don't like so much, and we're very willing to voice it and battle about it. And you've given us, especially in this nation, so many different leaders at so many different points of leadership, some of which we think are crazy, some of whom we think are amazing. And we pray that you would give them all wisdom and great grace for the tasks before them. The reasons they're in those positions, they care about whatever it is to some extent. We pray that if some of them are there and they're two-faced and they're only there for power, would you convict them and give them a care to do the job well that would promote peace and quietness? For the many who are not two-faced and not just seeking power but sincerely want to do the job well, would you give them your wisdom, your expertise to lead their respective areas of authority well? The social agendas they're concerned about moving forward, the government laws they're concerned about dealing with, the stuff that's conservative, the stuff that's liberal, all these things that as these things are coming together, that you would give great wisdom, that you would bring about social peace that will grease the path for the gospel to go forward in amazing ways. And I want to confess my own, I want to confess our collective ignorance of what truly is best many times. We think we know, and we don't always know all the facts. We don't always know how things are going to play out. You do, God. And so we rest in your sovereign knowledge of all things. And we submit our conclusions to you for review, that you would bring about what is truly best for peace and profitability to the gospel advance. That as you do that, we would find opportunities to use the scenarios you've created to reach others and to serve faithfully within that context. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll take that, pray more, love the world well, love your neighbors, your family well, pray prayers that please God for the advance of the gospel, that there would be God-pleasing peace, and we get to sing some more. So let's do that.
You guys can stand. So let's just thank the Lord for the fact that he had the desire to bring us to him. I was kind of convicted during your preaching, Eric, that sometimes I definitely fall into the idea that I am the one who's doing the work and forget that I'm just being used by the Spirit. I can't do any good in my own flesh. So let's thank God that his mercy is more than our sins and our own selfishness. Let's see what key. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is
more. Our sins, they are many, his mercy.
see is more. Except the Lord. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
Thank you so much, Eric. Thank you so much, Davey. It was a privilege and an honor. Hey, give him a round of applause. It was a blessing, was it not? Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning, and pizza to follow. I hope everyone will stay, and we're going to read this for the end, the conclusion. Sorry, I thought Kirk was going to read it. I was like, is Kirk coming up here? I don't know. All right, so let's read it. Together, you ready? On three. One, two, three. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. John 15:16. These are Jesus' words to us. He chose us. We did not choose him ultimately, and he chose us to bear fruit through us, and that we would pray, and that he would answer our prayers, and we would see him move for his glory. So we celebrate that. Connection Fellowship, you are loved, and you are dismissed. God bless you. Oh, just kidding.
Real quick, if we could have some strong muscles, men, muscles, ladies, if you want to help, by all means, we'd love it. We could have some gentlemen meet us and help us set up the tables and chairs outside so that we can show some love and enjoy some food and fellowship for our shepherd. You are dismissed.